Jennifer and Ed and John. Beautiful song. This morning our scripture passage is from the New Testament book of Romans chapter 12. While Denise Shiner is coming, I'm kind of going to be preaching to the choir this morning. You'll hear as we get into the theme. We're looking at genuine Christian love. And I want you to know that as we approach this subject, that I think Edinburgh Road Chapel is way better than average, okay? So even though I'm addressing you on genuine Christian love, I think for the most part we're better than average. Okay, Denise?
All right, our scripture does come from the passage from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. And it is entitled Love. And originally when these letters from Paul were written, there were no chapters and verses and subtitles. Those were added later. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. But keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Thanks. Thank you, Denise. Wow, there's about 27 sermons in that passage, huh? A lot of stuff there. But we're going to focus on genuine Christian love. I want to pose a question before you. How do you really know when there is genuine love in a local church among Christians? How do you really know when there is genuine Christian love in a local church among Christians? That is a very vital question. Paul's challenge here in Romans 12, verse 9, love must be sincere. NIV translation uses the word sincere. Sincere means genuine, not artificial, but real. How do you know when it's real? How do you know when it's genuine? You know, there's a difference between real leather and, what is it, fake, faux leather?
Leather.
Faux.
Leather.
What is it called? Oh, I don't know those words, but there is an actual word for it, huh? Okay. Now, I wore my good heavy, it must weigh 20 pounds, Harley-Davidson leather jacket today because it was cold. And it's in the back. I put it back there because I don't want anybody to steal it. Now, none of you would do that, right? Mike Rosina might. No. No, he wouldn't. No, he wouldn't. He got his own. Yeah, but if you ride a motorcycle, you don't want any, what's the word?
Fleather.
Fleather. Fleather. Fleather. Fleather. Ah, I don't know. You don't want any of that. You want real leather. message. Man, if you go down or that cold hitting you, you want something genuine. In John chapter 17, Jesus challenges his disciples that the world, those outside the body of Christ, those, quote, unchurched, non-believers, non-Christians, would know him through their unity and their love. There was a popular song back in the late 60s and early 70s. They'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Came out of the Jesus movement in California. The context here of Romans chapter 12 is Paul's discussion on body life or church life. And keep in mind that the church is referred to as the body of Christ. So this phrase body life is very appropriate. Christians sharing their lives, their ministries together. Real body life. I became a follower of Jesus in 1968. The Jesus People movement really started around 69 or 70 on the West Coast, moved eastward. Many, many young people, quote, in that era, hippies, were coming to know Jesus Christ. A pastor in California by the name of Ray Stedman. Anybody hear of Ray? A few of you. You just dated yourself, I know, but he wrote a little book called Body Life. It's probably out of print now, but if you get a chance, read it. It really impacted my life as a new Christian. Body Life by Ray Stedman. But here in this passage, verses 3 through 8 teach us about the gifts of the Holy Spirit for ministry. We're not addressing that. Verses 9 through 12 teach us about our relationships together under the umbrella of love. If a non-believer, a non-church person, a non-Christian were to peek into the life of Edinburgh Road Chapel and begin to examine our life together as a church, what would they see? Really? What would they see? Maybe a better question is, what would you want them to see? And then probably the most important is, what does the Lord Jesus, the head of the church, his body, what does he want them to see? And that's going to be the focus of our attention this morning. These verses in Romans 12 answer these questions by providing us with at least four. And I'm using four because we can get a handle on them. It's not an exhaustive list. Four characteristics of genuine, real, observable love in the body of Christ in his church. Of course, that's not an exhaustive list. I'm using them as foundational. As you would build a building, you have four corners. So these are the four corners of genuine love in the body of Christ. Let's look at these. Let's study them. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us and then apply them in our personal lives and the life of our congregation. The first observable characteristic of genuine love is devotion to one another in brotherly love. Devotion to one another in brotherly love. This really involves our vision as to how we see ourselves. What do we see when we see ourselves? Verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. I think one of the greatest signs of the lack of love or the testimony to artificial love in a church is the lack of devotion and commitment to each other. The lack of devotion and commitment to each other. The church is not 1 hour on Sunday mornings. The church is a group of Christians loving or sharing the lives of each other because they are devoted to each other. The church is not a social club like the Firemen's or the Kiwanis or the Rotary or the Lions or the Elks or something like that. That is not the church. The church is a brotherhood, a sisterhood. We are blood brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Outlaw bikers understand that very well. Right, Steve? They understand brotherhood. We are blood brothers. We are blood sisters. Now, I don't know if you ever did this when you were a kid. I don't think Connie did. Maybe I'll find out now that she did. But as growing up as kids, you know, around that 8, 10, 11, 12 years of age, with some of my buddies, you know, we found out about blood brothers and what Indians had blood brothers. You know what we used to do? Cut each other, mix our blood. Am I the only one that's ever did that? Did anybody else ever did that? Oh, phew. Man, I thought I was the only weird one, but Con, did you ever do that? No, she was civilized. I didn't think she did that. But really, we are blood brothers in Jesus Christ. Blood brothers and sisters. His because of his blood. His blood shed on the cross. Quote, spilt for us. He shed his blood for us. That's where it all begins. See, we are family. We are family. We may not like some of the things that we do, or some of the things that we might say, or maybe the way some of us dress. Do you all like me? You don't have to answer that now. Yeah, I hope you love me, but I ask, do you like me? Oh, good, good. Does the way I dress bother anybody? Whew, man.
I like that vest, though.
I shared with the discipleship class earlier that when Connie and I moved to Maryland in 1978, and I became a pastor of a small CNMA church, and it grew. But when we first went there, we had a lady that was on our governing board. And she didn't like it that I had a full beard, and she let me know that. I had a full beard and long hair about down to here. That was cool, man. That was cool. And she told me she didn't like my beard. But I grew the beard because we had just moved from Pittsburgh, and I'd been in graduate school and worked in a steel mill. And I grew the beard to keep the heat off of my face. That's the truth. That's the real reason that I had the beard. But she didn't like the beard. And she made sure that I knew that. Now, there's some things about you that I don't like. And I really, that's the truth. I go home and I lose sleep over it. I say, Lord, I mean, just look at Rick Crutchley. You got it. I mean, Lord, do something with Rick about this. Or You got Jim Everett there with a ZZ Top beard. Lord, why doesn't he trim it? No, I'm kidding, Jim. I'm kidding. You know what I mean? Yeah, Jerry Siria with bald head. I mean, you know. What saves Jerry, though, he's a Steeler fan, so it's okay, Jerry. Wear your hair any way you want. But see, there are things about each other that we don't like, if you're honest. And you better be honest. Right? I'm very dead serious. And if you come and tell me, you say, Pastor, I don't like your vest, or I don't like the way you dress, you won't offend me. I'd say, too bad. That's the way I am. That's what you get. So there to be really real in the body of Christ, we are family. And if you know how real, healthy families operate, we're not talking about dysfunctional families. And boy, our culture is filled with dysfunctional families. Healthy families are able to get along with the things that they don't like about each other. And that goes back to siblings and parents and grandparents and cousins and all that. As most of you know, our family, primarily it's Connie's side of the family, we have a big reunion every summer in Ocean City, Maryland. And we usually have anywhere from 50 to 60 people that worship together in one apartment. And we jam in. And we have guitars and we praise and we worship God. We have a wonderful time. And I would say that every one of those family members know Jesus Christ. It's awesome. It's amazing. And yes, there are things that family members do that you just don't like. But when you're devoted to someone, and devoted to them, you want to share your life together because they're family. We are blood brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. So you may not like some of the things that I do, but you need to love me. There's a difference between love and like. So when outsiders look into Edinburgh Road Chapel and they look into our lives, and I don't mean just looking in the windows on a Sunday morning, but when they look in and there's this vision of how we see ourselves, do we see ourselves as family? Do they see that and say, wow, there's a group of people that they really love each other. They see themselves as family. They're devoted to one another. Second characteristic, honoring one another above ourselves. Okay, fasten your seatbelt. Honoring one another above ourselves. This is all about our agenda and how we really, really relate to each other. Verse 10, honor one another above yourselves. I mean, let that sink in a moment. Here we are dealing with a group of crazy people. We'll just pick on Edinburgh Road Chapel. We got a bunch of weird people. That's fine. You know, I have to be honest, this is where I get a little bit, Lord, I could have pride here. Because we got a bunch of weird people, but it's awesome. You know what I mean? My head can go, woo! We're not, you know, just so straight-laced. We got some weird, some of you are weird. And then God says, honor them above yourself. I got to honor Rick above me. Or where's Ty Rocco? I got to honor Ty above me. Oh, my. Keep wearing that handkerchief in your back pocket, Ty. It's okay. I mean, it's funny, but that's the real life, right? And we're to honor each other above ourselves. Others, not self. The focus here is on our whole agenda, is how we relate and how we do things together. Genuine love in the church means no personal agenda. You say, wow, that's amen, amen. But that's a lot harder to do. Easier to talk to than to do it. I personally believe that's one of the greatest sources of division and hypocrisy and lack of love in any body of Christ, in any local church. Personal agendas. It's kind of like, it's my way or the highway. And I have to tell you a true story, and this part of it breaks my heart. But years ago, we had some squabbles and divisions within the body of Christ here, and I quoted Rick Warren in a sermon on Sunday. I quoted Rick Warren from Saddleback Church in California, that Rick Warren had told a couple, if you don't like what you see here and what we're preaching and teaching, I suggest that you go to a church up the street. Okay? Somebody took that statement and said that what I said from the pulpit was, it's the highway or it's my way or the highway. I hope none of you interpreted that this morning that way. And of course, the person that interpreted that way, I found out long after they left that that's what they said that I said. There can be no personal agendas. This church is not about Doug Mindeck. I happen to be in a position of leadership, and I have to give vision and direction and so forth. But it's not about me, and it's not about you. It's about where Jesus is taking us. It's all about Him. And yes, there has to be leadership and there has to be decisions. We have elders, we have a governing board, we have a congregation that makes decisions and various teams that make decisions. But it's not about your agenda, okay? And I say what I said as we started, that I believe we're better than average there. We're better than average. But it's about learning to honor one another more than just ourselves. It's about what He wants first. So when outsiders look into the life of Edinburgh Road Chapel, do they see a bunch of people squabbling and arguing and fussing and fighting and feuding over stupid stuff? Or do they say, wow, them people are following Jesus. They're following His agenda. Third characteristic is sharing with those in need. sharing with those in need. And this involves sacrifice. And you could have almost guessed that this one would be there. And it's written there in verse 13. Keep in mind that Paul is writing to the church. He's not specifically thinking about those outside the church. There's a time where we have to share with those in need that are outside the body of Christ. But he's focusing about the church. Share with God's people who are in need. God's people, the church. Share means that we take what we have and we help distribute it and minister to other people, the need that other Christians have. The context of Paul writing this was the early church that faced severe persecution. They were being driven from their homes. Many of them were in prison, or the husband was in prison, and the wife was left at home with small children. Some even had to face death. I shared this before. My first trip to the Soviet Union, I was preaching at a big Baptist church, a registered Baptist church. Later, I spoke at an unregistered underground church. But I preached at a registered church in the Soviet Union, Republic of Moldova. I'm sitting in the back office with the pastors, and they're introducing me to them. And he says to me, "Pastor, this is Pastor so-and-so. He just spent 7 years in Siberia. This guy spent 14 years in solitary confinement." And I'm sitting there, and I got to speak this morning. But here's my point. When those guys were in prison, who took care of their spouses and their children? The church did. Yes, and you can read all about it when you study the persecuted church. Numerous books have been out there for years, all the churches in Romania and Moldova and the Soviet Union and other places. The church took care of them. They actually had a widow's fund. They actually had an orphan's fund for those guys that were in prison because of their faith in Jesus. Now, we are not there in America, and I hope we don't ever get there. So we don't find ourselves this morning in North Korea, or I would be probably shot for what I'm doing, and you all would be probably put in prison. So what are our needs in America? What kind of needs do Christians have today? Yes, occasionally there are material needs. Someone loses a job, and they're hurt or they're sick, and we try to help them. That's why we have deacons and we have deaconesses, just as an attempt following the New Testament example of trying to minister to needs. But are we willing to share our time? Yes, time, talents, treasure. But are we willing to share our time and, of course, our treasure with those in the body of Christ that are in need? There is a basic kind of like an assumption or presupposition that we need to know each other so well that we know what those needs are. I hope you see that. That the body of Christ that Paul's writing to said, you know, minister to those that are in need in the body of Christ. Share with the body of Christ. So there's got to be a way that people know what's going on in the life of the church. And that's where the deacons and the deaconesses and communication. And today we are blessed with social media and all kinds of other ways to help us with that. So the goal here is that you just don't know people by looking at the back of their head. Right? I mean, you would, like, I know what's going on in a person's life. And that doesn't mean you probe and pry for personal things, but you know whether someone's hurting and they're struggling and they're going through a difficult time, or they just need someone to talk to them. Sometimes I think we in America, and I say this carefully, that if we could just throw money at it, it'll take care of the problem. And money is not always the answer. There's a time for money. But sometimes it just needs to be a shoulder to cry on, someone to have a cup of coffee with, someone to sit down and go to lunch with, someone to be there to laugh with or to mourn with and to spend time with them. So time is one of our most precious commodities. We're going to support and we're going to encourage each other. And we live in a culture that is driving us away from that. And we as a body of believers, we need to fight against that. If we want to demonstrate genuine love and not artificial love, not fake love, faux love, we will share our time together and our treasures and our talents together. The fourth characteristic is practice hospitality. This involves our whole lifestyle. Verse 13. Again, he's talking to believers. He's talking to the church. Practice hospitality. That's a command. End of sermon. We're dismissed. No. It's a command. That's a non-negotiable one when it comes to genuine love, hospitality. I'm not sure what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word hospitality. I know it's kind of like hospital, ministering, caring. Yeah, that's there. But you know, the first thing that I think this really involves is our home life. Hospitality involves our home life. Our home life together, our lifestyle. Genuine love is a group of Christians sharing their lives together, including their normal daily lives and how that affects just their total way of life. The life among Christians is not, see you on Sunday morning, hi, it was a great sermon, see you again, and bye-bye. And I'm being dramatic there on purpose, but I think you understand the point. Sincere, genuine love is demonstrated in our total way of life together. That involves our family. That involves our job. That involves our hobbies. That involves our, quote, free time. That involves our church life. Genuine love is a total lifestyle way of life, basically 24/7, that as Christians we care about each other. And we will share our homes. We will share our homes. Probably one of the greatest struggles that I think Christians in the 21st century have to deal with is what is I call, and I didn't coin the word, it's been there, it's called cocooning. That you live your Christian life and then when you go home, you cocoon and don't touch me, stay away from me, don't get involved in my life, and I won't get involved in your life. Cocooning or individualism. Life is all about me and my world and my interest and so forth. And again, I don't want you to take that as too harsh, because I believe we as a congregation are way above average. But I have to share that because that's part of this passage that Paul was sharing, that we don't slip into that, or the next generation doesn't slip into that cocooning kind of mindset. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to challenge us to sharpen our genuine love. In these four areas that I've shared this morning, four characteristics, our, quote, vision, our devotion to one another, our agenda and our honoring one another over and above self, our sacrifice and what we give to minister to the needs, and probably one of the biggest needs that we face today is that we share our time together, and then our way of life where we practice hospitality and we open up our lives and we open up our homes that we will share our lives together. Genuine Christian love begins with us to be demonstrated, because there is a world out there watching and saying, that's what I want. That will be the bridge to Jesus. They may not be ready for Jesus, but they're ready for us. Because what they see in us will lead them to Jesus Christ. And I trust that we as a congregation will make sure that that's sharp in our daily lives. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for your love, the community of you, Father, you, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and the community of the saints. Thank you for the body of Christ. I thank you for Edinburgh Road Chapel. Lord, you have blessed us. You have blessed us. Your presence, your provision, your power, your peace. And I pray that this genuine love would become manifest more and more and more. For the glory of Jesus, I pray. And as we leave here today, let us breathe in your presence, your manifest Shekinah glory presence. And we praise you, Lord. Amen. We're dismissed.